So I was born in a flower shop. Almost. I was born in the Polk County General Hospital, which in 1948 was directly across the street from Flowers by Lyle, a business that was owned by my father and my Aunt Mary, who for some reason, perhaps I don't recall it, or perhaps I never knew, I always called tea cake. The shop was in the front part of the building, and then the workroom was in the middle, and then our living quarters was in the back of the building, and I loved it there. I still remember it. I was just a little thing when we were there. At that time, the shop was really big, and it sat on a huge corner lot right down from City Hall in Cedartown. Later on, when things got bad for everybody, and my parents had moved away, and my aunt was running the shop herself, half the land was sold, and a strip mall was put in there, and the building was downsized. But when I was there, what I remember was just this view. You know, when you're a little kid, you remember stuff different from what it really was. But I remember like this fairyland, grass and shrubbery and flower beds and trailing sweetheart roses and crepe myrtle and hydrangeas and snap dragons. I can just close my eyes and see it now. My favorite was, as it is now, pansies, which they tell me I call big violets. There was a bell on the front door of the shop, so that when customers would come in, it was just a little bell, you know, that you ring. But it was rigged up so that it would ring when the door was open, so they would know when a customer came in. But my aunt had this plan that she and I worked out together. It was a system. Every time I opened the door to come in, I called out, "It's just me, tea cake." That way she would know who it was and know that she didn't have to come to the front and stop what she was doing. I thought about that. You have things like that in your life you just think about. They just stay with you. I thought about that so many times, of how that little habit might have taught me, might have formed me, might have shaped me. Because the truth is, that's a pretty deep theological thought for a little four-year-old girl. It's just me. It's just me. Is it? Are we alone in this life? Or are we literally connected to something more? To someone more? I mean, there comes a time in all our lives when it's good for us. Hopefully we learn to disconnect from our mothers and live an autonomous life and make our own decisions and be authentically who we are supposed to be. I mean, the truth is just being ourselves and being that perfectly is really the goal for all of us, right? The Lord knows it takes a lot of help. It takes a village. They tell me, to be honest, that I was a handful when I was a kid. Shouldn't tell y'all that. That I was a little precocious. So it took parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and teachers and church to help me get my journey started. And then it took Jim, because I was still a kid when he and I married, so he kind of picked up where everybody left off and tried to raise me up a little bit. And I am so thankful for it all. Because we're all in this together, aren't we? We're all in this together. We don't know where life is going to take us. We don't know how God is going to grab a hold of us. All we know for sure is just who we are. It's just me. And even though many have been taught differently and don't believe this, who we are is good. Just like Mr. Rogers said, it is just who we are. It's who we are supposed to be. Dr. Will Willimon is a retired pastor. He's a theologian, a former bishop in the United Methodist Church. Interesting guy. Now a professor, I guess he's still there, professor at Duke Seminary. He's known as one of America's best known and influential preachers. He's written over 80 books, and I would imagine among the three of us, Linda and Daryl and myself, we've read more than a handful of them. They're one of the easier books to read. Everybody likes to read Willimon. Willimon tells the story of his own kind of it's just me journey and his call to ministry. It happened for him through a chance encounter in Amsterdam's famous Rijksmuseum. Willimon was backpacking when he was in college with some buddies, and they were in Europe backpacking, and he always had an interest in art. So one day he decided to stay at the museum while his buddies kind of explored the rest of the city. And while he was there looking at artwork, he saw somebody that looked familiar. Isn't that weird? Does that happen to y'all? You've been halfway across the world, and somebody you know appears. You know, it's like, whoa, this is weird. But Willimon saw somebody, and the person he saw was a guy named Carlisle Marnie. Carlisle Marnie was a famous preacher, and he had spoken recently at Wofford College, which is where Willimon was an undergraduate at that time. So Marnie saw Willimon standing there and heard Willimon's, you know, greeting to him, and he figured that something was up with him. So he thought, we need to have a little bit deeper conversation than what we can have right here. So he invited him to a pub down the street. And they sat down over a pint of Guinness or whatever it is they sat down over. And Willimon said to Wofford, Carlisle Marnie, he said, you know, while he was speaking at Wofford, he said, I got to thinking. And he kind of mumbled a little bit, and he said, I don't know, I got to thinking, or else I finally admitted to myself or something that maybe, just maybe, I ought to at least think about applying for one of those Rockefeller grants that they give for a trial year at seminary. He said, but I don't know, that just seems kind of crazy, doesn't it? And Marnie said, why crazy? And Willimon explained that he'd grown up without a father. And in his classes, his psychology classes in school, he had discovered or figured out that his interest in religion was a way of compensating for that void in his life, being without a male figure. Marnie looked at him and he said, well, you're probably right. He said, but son, God will use any handle he can get. God will take advantage of any messed up background, crooked daddy, manipulative mama. Read the scriptures for God's sake. I swear, I've never known a preacher worth a damn who didn't have a bad mama or daddy problem. God can work with either. Be glad you only got one loss for God to take advantage of. And then Marty continued. He said, yep. I'm pretty sure I see God's fingerprints all over you. I'm pretty sure God's got your name. It's not the first time I've heard this story. You're nobody special. God's got a plan for you. Willimon concludes the story by his own account. And he says, sometime before dawn, tossing and turning on the dirty mattress, in the flea-bag monastic cell the three of us had rented for $8 a night, accompanied by the sound of some student puking in the shared toilet down the hall, I said the words that Paul surely prayed when God blinded him on the road to Damascus. Why not somebody else? What kind of God would call somebody like me? I don't want to be a Methodist preacher. Y'all, I've told you these two stories, these two accounts, as a way to introduce Samuel. Beth read to us about him. Samuel almost didn't get a chance to be just me. He almost didn't get a chance to be anybody, because if you remember the story, his mother Hannah couldn't get pregnant. Do you remember? This is in the first of the book. She wanted to have a baby so badly, but she could not get pregnant. She just couldn't. All her husband's other wives, you know, that was the way they did it back then. They were having babies by the boatload, but not Hannah. And she was hurt. And she was so sad. And so she went to the temple at Shiloh to pray to God for a child. Now, the old priest Eli was there. And he really was not a lot of help to her, because do you remember what he did? He accused her of being drunk. Because she was praying so hard and she was so into what she was saying to God. Eli was not very priestly, to say the least. Actually, as we're going to find out, he was about as burned out as any religious leader could ever get. But the good news is that God blessed Hannah, and Samuel was born, and one or two more after that. But his mama was so thankful that when he was about 4 years old, she took him back to Shiloh, where he was dedicated to the Lord. Now, at this time, the Ark of the Covenant was kept at the temple there in Shiloh, and all the religious traditions of God's people were preserved there. Hannah would visit Samuel every year. She'd sew him up a new set of clothes, a robe and all the undergarments and things that went with it, and she'd take them to him. So he saw his mother once a year, but that was about it. There he was. He must have given the phrase, "It's just me," honey, meaning, because Samuel was definitely just there, a little boy on his own, trying to learn about God. And on top of that, the Bible tells us that these were not the best of times. How did it put it? The word of God was rare in those days. The priestly religious establishment that God and Moses had created when they got to the promised land, remember? It was about to breathe its last breath. Eli has two sons who would have been the future leaders of the priesthood. And those two boys are about as crooked as you can get. I mean, they're stealing the meat out of the pot before the sacrifice is even made. And they're sleeping with the church ladies who are welcoming people in the door. Sexual misconduct is no doubt what we would call it today. So it was looking bad for Israel. It was looking bad for God's people. There was no future. At least not with tired and worn out priests leading them. It was time for God to make a move. It was time for God to make the ears on people's heads tingle. It was what the people wanted. And so God would raise up kings and prophets instead of priests. But God needed someone to do it. So, one night, when Samuel's a little bit older, and he's laying there on his mat, he's taking care of all the duties of the temple, he has to kind of wait up for the lamp to burn down. He's laying there, and he hears a voice very quietly calling his name. Samuel. Now, as you can imagine, Samuel has been taught very little about God, even though he's been in God's house for all those months. Because Eli just can't seem to get it together. He can't seem to get the energy to even share the good news of God with Samuel. So when Samuel hears the voice, he thinks it's Eli's voice. And so he goes over to the old man who's sleeping across the room, and he says, "You called. Here I am." Eli said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." And just as he's gotten comfortable again, Samuel hears his name one more time, Samuel. And he goes over to Eli again, and the same thing happens. But thankfully, the third time, Eli begins to remember just a little bit of the way it was in his old life when he was not so drained and downtrodden. And he realized that it is Yahweh. It's Yahweh who is calling. It's Yahweh who is speaking. And so he perks up and he sits up in his bed and he tells Samuel, when he hears the voice again, to say, "Here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening." And he does. Which begins this whole new road for the young Samuel. From then on, he's considered no more a child. He's considered a judge. A judge who has to tell old Eli the news that there's no future for him, for his sons, for his family. Samuel becomes the judge who anoints the first two kings of Israel, Saul, and then King David. A judge who eventually is in the middle of all those wonderful stories and drama of those two kings. He's a judge who recognized the real thing, and he said yes. Samuel was just a boy who in the silence heard his name called. He almost missed it. He almost missed it. He needed help in understanding. But he listened. He listened in the silence. And God used him. So you know, y'all, that that's the question for us, don't you? Not, is God calling? For I can assure you that God is. Not, can God use me? For I assure you that God can. But, are we listening? All of us who, all our lives, who said, it's just me, I'm just me. Why would God call someone like me? Are we listening? Now here's the truth. Sometimes God calls people like he called Paul by whacking us on the head to get our attention. God does that. We've heard stories of that. Some of us might have experienced that. But God doesn't do that often. Usually, God calls in the silence of the night. Usually God calls us right in the midst of our lives, in the very personal, real days that we live, the tedious, tedious, tedious habits and schedules that we have. That's how God calls. We're thinking, this weekend, Martin Luther King Jr. celebrate his birthday. We celebrate his life. We thank God for him. Like Samuel, his call came in a very, very hard time. Didn't he? And whether he wanted to hear it or not, he answered. And God led. And I want to tell you that I believe with every ounce of my being that because of him and his answering God's call, the world is closer to the kingdom of God because of his obedience. Now, we were probably not going to be called like that. But we, too, are called to make the kingdom of God closer to earth, to do our little bit. We, too, are called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to be kind. We're called to love. To empty ourselves of all the things that would keep us from loving, to make ourselves vulnerable and open so that we may indeed love with our whole heart. We're called to make the world a better place. We are called, each one of us, just as we are. God doesn't want to use us play pretending it's something we're not. God can only use us in the very reality of who we are. So I hope you'll practice listening. And remember that God often calls in the night. Right? I think it's in the night that we can best hear. When it's dark. When things don't seem just right, you know? When we're afraid. When we're tired of being full of hate. When we're sick of being full of pride. When we are disgusted with being full of ourselves. That's when God is apt to call. The novelist Wendell Berry has a book called Jaybird Crow. I hadn't read it, but I'm going to. It's the story of a young man who grows up in the back country of Kentucky. It's in the early years of the 20th century. As you can imagine, Jacob begins with many disadvantages, and before long in the story, he soon ends up having to live in an orphanage. And it's there, in that bleak and austere and terrible institution, that he comes to receive what he believes to be a call from God. Here's how the title character tells his own story. He says, the possibility of being called began to keep me awake of the night. I had heard no voice, but probably because I was starting to respond about that time to the distant calling of girls, I could not shake the notion that I was being called by something that I knew nothing about. I knew the story of the boy Samuel, how he was called in the night by a voice speaking his name. I could imagine so clearly that I could almost hear it, a voice calling out of the darkness, Jay Crow. And then I thought, maybe the voice had called, and then I had almost, but not quite, heard it. One night I got out of bed and I went to the window. The sky over the treetops was full of stars. Whispering so as not to awaken my roommate, I said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And then, so help me, I heard the silence. I heard the silence that stretched all the way from the ground underneath my window to the farthest stars, and the hair stood up on my head. And a shiver came into me that did not pass away for a long, long time. Will you take this with you this day? As you seek to hear the voice of God in your life this week, this year, there may be some who are called by a bolt of lightning. I'm going to tell you what, there aren't a lot. It's far more likely for the Lord to speak to us through the sort of faint shiver that emerges out of the silence. And we can smile and say, as we hear the bell ring above, "It's just me, Lord. It's just me. But I hear you. I hear you." And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Precious and Almighty God, pray that you would bless these words, that you would bless us as we leave this place and go out to hear your voice, to experience your call, to know because we know because we know because we know that you have called us simply to be ourselves in this world. Help us to be that for this weekend. We thank you. Amen and amen.